Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye. Mr. Brian Greenwood.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for that. Praise God. We had a good time last night. Sometimes you don't think you have a lot to say, and you find out you do. But my wife says I always have a lot to say. But this was better. Here's a better kind of lot to say. You know, it's interesting how our world is designed and what's going on in our world. And as I was praying over this message and thinking about what happened last night and kind of pondering what God's put in my heart, is yesterday we talked about the nature of the Father, specifically hope and what happens there. And you'll have to get the tape on that because I don't want to go back through it. But I left, there's a residue of something that God wants you guys to understand about His character and nature. And being in a place like this that teaches the love of God and teaches the love of the Father, a lot of times we've gotten a hold of God, man, God loves us. I mean, from the message, from the environment, not just words, but when you walk into this place, you could feel someone's being loved, because you can't just manufacture some of the stuff that takes place in here. So something is tangibly going forth. And I want to bring this morning an idea that not to go and reteach a theology, but to bring it to a perspective of what God was doing in the Old Testament that will better help you understand how to live today as a believer. Because God still has a bad rap through the whole Old Testament. And Malachi made it clear that unless the heart of the father was turned to the child and the child to the father, a curse would run through this earth. Now, we know Jesus came and redeemed us from the curse of the law. And many of you have accepted that. But sometimes we still walk in the perspective that God is still a little doing something strange out there. And we don't fully understand what God is doing. So we just embrace the love, but then we just kind of go function out in the world. And we're loved, but we're just existing loved in the world. Now, that's still a better place than what it was before, wouldn't you agree? I would still rather be loved than nothing changing. At least I'm loved. At least I could function and I have a baseline. But there's still more, because others are needing to be loved. So I want to take us to a different place, because we live in an environment that's becoming hostile to what you believe. And we haven't really faced that in an environment, in a world, in a nation that has been pro-Christian. But now it's starting to come to your doors. And now what's our response to that? And so I want to take a look at something that God did in my heart several years ago that was part of changing my view of Him. Because I grew up in one of those homes that was all about the Old Testament. Because when my father prayed at the dinner table, we heard a long story about someone from the Old Testament. And it usually wasn't about the loving kindness of God. It was about the wrath of what would happen if. You know what I'm talking about. Now, it's funny, I've talked to my dad before and he goes, "Have I really given that impression?" I said, "Well, I just watched you and you were loving towards me, so I know you didn't really buy into it. But the words out of your mouth." Was a pretty angry God. And whenever something in politics took place or something was going to happen, man, God's wrath was going to come and His sovereignty was going to come and deal with this situation. And you know what? even though a lot of us in this room don't really fully buy into that, there's still a little remnant that lingers. And the problem with that is it's reflecting how you feel about the Father. It's affecting your prayer time. It's affecting your relationship. And it's affecting your productivity and your destiny. I'm not talking about your works. I'm talking about your productivity and your destiny. See, there's things that your destiny produces. So we're going to talk about that this morning. USA Today wrote this thing. It says, 9 out of 10 people believe in God in America. 9 out of 10, that's pretty good, huh? We're not sure which God they're referring to, but 9 out of 10 believe in God. Here is the 4 main views they have of God or this higher power. 28% believe he's authoritative, which means he's highly engaged and highly judgmental. He's angry. You either get on board or here comes the flood. You either get on board or we got a tsunami waiting. You better get on board or this is going to happen. And I love it how these big crises hit, like when the hurricane hit New Orleans. Why does it always skip over the most corrupt place in the area? It didn't hit the French Quarter. Don't you find it odd that if God's trying to deal with wrath, wouldn't he go after the thing we would think is the problem? Why hasn't it ever hit Las Vegas? No, they moved to the safest place where weather has no effect. Right? We have these ideas, but there's something wrong with our thinking, and it's part of this. It's we believe there's this God, he's real, he's judgmental, and you better stay in line. Now, whether we like that or not, that's one thing, but that's 28% of the population. 22% believe he's benevolent, low judgment, but highly engaged. In other words, he's kind of this force of good. Bad things still happen, but there's still something good that can be found in that. Like when your car the authoritative God is, he throws the kid inside in front of the car driving down the road to teach him not to go into the street, right? The good God is, God just watched as the child went into the street, gets killed, and then finds some good thing that we could learn from that. Right? That's the good God. That's 22% of the population. 21% of the population of this group is believe he's a critical, high judgment, but lowly engaged. In other words, in your afterlife, I'll get you. Or I'll bless you. You're just going to endure until you die. And then in the next life, it'll reverse. Karma. Right? We call it, we're poor here, but we'll at least be rich there. We're sick here, but at least we'd be healthy there. In Hinduism and Buddhism, we get to retry it again to hopefully come back in a better life till we finally hit utopia. That's the God. Now, the last one is just they believe God started the whole thing and then checked out of the whole picture. That's 5%. Now, this is the view of God. Now, even within our beliefs and the things we're learning about the grace of God, some of this still lingers. Would you agree with me? Okay. Because if you didn't, I'd just sit down and we'd just end right here. So John 5:39 through 40. So I'm going to give you some scriptures and I'm going to tell you a story. It says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are the things which testify of me. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. So something was written in the Old Testament that was designed to reveal who Jesus was designed to reveal who the Father was, so when Jesus came on the scene, they would know who he was. But no one knew who he was when he came on the scene. They didn't even recognize him. It says, you can't be of the Father. But everything you've been reading is about me. Yeah, but you don't represent what we know. Do you see the perception problem? Jesus comes, they've been studying him and reading him, he comes on the scene, they don't even know who he is. His character doesn't match the character they believed was going to come. Do you see this? So Matthew 25:24-25 says, this is the parable, I'm just going to give the one verse, but this is the parable of when the master gives the talents. He gives a couple talents to one guy. He goes and says, great, multiplies them. And when the master comes back, he says, hey, here's your 2 talents. Man, this is awesome. Hey, now I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Enter the joy of the Lord. The other guy gets 5 talents. He takes them, goes, great, multiplies them, comes back, brings them all back to the master. Says, man, this is awesome. Here, go enter into the joy of the Lord. Okay? Then the guy comes with 1 talent. Remember him? Now, he doesn't do anything wrong with the talent. He just buries it. Why does he bury the talent? I mean, I've heard this story many times. But we got to hear the heart of why he buried the talent. He says, then he received the one talent, came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed, and I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Here it is. Take it back. How did he get the perception that this was his master? The other two didn't have that perception. They perceived that master to be something different. And they took it as a joy. This one says, I perceive you to be a hard man. So I won't receive any of your gift. I will set it on the table till you come back and I'll give it back to you. You wicked servant. Now, I'm not here to say you guys are wicked for doing that. I'm just saying, Jesus is giving a parable and trying to get you to understand the perception that you have of the master and the father will determine what you do with the gift. If it is bad, that he is evil, that he is a hard man, that he is strong, you'll reject him. And that is what has ran the course throughout religion and satanic genius for years, is that. And Jesus came to restore that perception because he wants you to know what the Father actually looks like. Because when you know it, something happens. So in 2 Corinthians says, Paul is praying about this and he says, our eyes need to be open, because we read this morning of the glory of looking in the veil. But part of this was, is their minds were blinded in 2 Corinthians 3:14 and 15. For until the same day, the veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies in their heart. So do you see how critical, because we learned this morning that until the veil and we can see in the mirror the glory of God, we grow into that image. If the veil remains, we can't see the image of the God that we're trying to become part of. So God, through the Spirit of God, opens our eyes so we can see what God really looks like. See, Jesus found himself in the Old Testament because that was the writings. We find ourselves in Jesus. But it's important to understand what was going on so our minds are free. Then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:7, in 2:7 through 10, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. Had they known what was really going on, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. See, something's going on in the background that we're not seeing. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them who love him. Have you ever heard that verse? We just don't know what God's going to do. We can pray. God will. Now, I know a lot of us are beyond that, right? Amen. But we kind of still walk away with the same thought process. Well, we know God's not holding out on us. So where is it? Well, I don't know. We just have a different verbiage about it, but we're still waiting to see God. When are you going to show up? We don't know what God's going to do. See, that was the lie. That is a lie. That is just a lie. Because the next verse says, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. You know the song that we just cried out, deep cries out unto deep, deep cries. Do you know what the deep was crying out to? It says it later on in this passage. To know the mysteries, to know the secrets, to know the vision. Your crying out is to know those things that have been hidden from you. And He wants to give them to you. That's why you can cry out. So no more do we have to sit and say, well, when I'm in heaven, I'm going to ask this thing. When you get to heaven, you won't even be thinking about what you want to ask. There's mysteries you need to know today. There's things you need to know today in order to function in tomorrow, because understanding is a promise. It's a spirit of understanding. I need to understand what's going on. That's how I'm set free. I don't want to just know there's a problem. I need to understand how to interact and deal with it and have the wisdom of God to overcome. Because whether you believe it or not, you have the authority on this planet. And that is the problem. That in and of itself is where everything got derailed. So Paul prays in Ephesians, and we're going to pray this morning. So I'm going to pray this over you, so close your eyes. Well, you don't have to close your eyes, but you know, for your own concentration purposes. Father, according to Ephesians 1, 17 through 19, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give to these people the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that their eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they may know what is the hope of your calling and what are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of your power towards us who believe according to the working of your mighty power. Amen. Now, if anybody wants to challenge whether that prayer can be answered, talk to Paul because he's the one who wrote it. He needs you to understand what is for you. You are loved. You are righteous. Now what do you do with that? What now? That's the starting place. What now? Where do I go? Back in 2010, 2009, we were pastoring in South Carolina, and we went to the beach one day down to Myrtle Beach, and we'd go there about once a month. It wasn't very far. It was awesome. Get on the beach. You're walking along, and the righteousness of God and just how much God loved me, that just, it really was becoming a major revelation in my life and really probably becoming more tangible to me. And I remember I was walking on the beach, and I said, you know, God, I just want to practice hearing your voice. So I want, this beach is known for their shark's teeth. It's like a graveyard area, and it's like a lot of shark's teeth on the beach, and they make a lot of necklaces. So I said, I just want to find a shark's tooth. And what's great is you know where they're at. So it didn't matter whether he did it or not. It wasn't a life-changing event, but this is how relationships are built. Because my children like to play games. You know why they like to play games? They get to know me. They get to fellowship. They get to interact. That's how you build. And so when I say playing games, I want you guys to start learning how to play games with God. Don't look at me like that. Well, you guys have thought he's been playing games with you for years before you got saved. I mean, come on. No, when I say play games, what's wrong with having a relationship? How many of you like your stoic relationships? Wives, husbands, how well does that work for you? If there isn't some laughter, some humor, some joking, some games, some refreshing, try having fun entertaining nights with your kids if it's all official. But that's all God is to most people. He's official. We don't have fun with him. He's this God of joy, but we can't have fun. I don't get it. Just ponder. So I walked on the beach. I said, God, you know where these shark's teeth is? I want to start making sure I'm hearing your voice properly. Show me where the teeth are. So I'm just going to start walking, and I want to find some teeth on the beach. So I start walking for an hour, and, you know, first I start praying in the Spirit. I realize what I was doing. I'm trying to make God do something by, if I can energize it, you know. Don't get me wrong. I pray in the Spirit, but this was not an energizing bunny type thing, and I just stopped. So I stopped. I just started listening, and I'm studying the ground, and I'm looking, and I go to this one area with all these white shells, and I'm starting to dig through the white shells, thinking if I can see something of the shape of the tooth or whatever. And I do this in multiple different spots and come to another area with a bunch of white shells, and I'm kind of digging through. Maybe it's in there, and trying to look for areas where the water's washed up. And I do this for about an hour and a half, and finally it's like, it's time to go. And, you know, I'll be honest, I'm disappointed. I'm just disappointed. So you're not disappointed because, well, come on, that's not very spiritual. I'm disappointed because someone who says he wants to be my father can't show me something simple that doesn't even matter. How am I supposed to trust him with the major stuff? Right? We're supposed to go to him for wisdom to solve life's problems, and he can't show me a dumb shark's tooth in the grass and on the sand. I'm mad. So I kind of am walking away on the beach. But I'm not mad enough to say he's not good. Obviously, I'm missing something here, but I'm really disappointed. And I remember as we were walking off, the beach ended, and there's like a little boardwalk you stepped onto, and I remember as my foot left the sand, I heard in my heart, next time. Now I'm kind of mad because I don't like the whole philosophy of next time. Because next time is just a delay to the next time, a delay to the next time, and it's kind of like, yeah, so basically you just never know. Just never know what you're going to do, right? I mean, all these thoughts are going, I realized this had been built up in me, and all these thoughts are starting to go through me, but I'm not really mad at him, it's just more of, I just won't ask again next time. Then I'm not disappointed. Isn't that what we do? Just don't ask. If you know, if you think you're going to get shut down, just quit asking. So I go and we leave. Month goes by. We end up going back to beach. Forgot all about the shark tooth. Completely off my radar. I go back down to the beach and I just walk down to the ocean front. My kids are playing in the sand over here. My wife is over here. And I'm just standing there looking at the vastness of the ocean saying, you know, I was thinking about that verse of how wide, how deep, the depth of his love for us. I'm like, we don't have a capacity to fathom what that looks like. And so I'm just sitting at the ocean, just processing that. And all of a sudden, people come up. It was a couple, so I felt a little more comfortable. But they came to go hand my kids something. But as a good parent, you know, you kind of want to figure out what are you handing my kids? So I walk over, and they had in their hands something. They go, can we give these to your kids? We found these on the beach. I said, sure. And as I'm looking, there's shark's teeth. And I'm sitting there going, that's pretty cool. But he didn't give them to me. I'm the one who asked. Come on, do you guys ever get real about this? I mean, I was being specific. I wanted some shark's teeth. That's great that you came to my kids, but I didn't get them. Everybody's been finding them on the beach but me. That's the whole point of the story. So my son, he was little at the time. He goes, I don't want it. I'm like, I'll take it. I'm like, this is stupid. I'm having to ask for the thing I'm asking you. Come on, put me into perspective. But as I'm looking at the tooth, understanding came. You see, until you have understanding, it's all a mystery. And I realized then how wrong I had been about my opinion of God. He wasn't delaying me. He wanted to give it to me the moment I asked for it. But I had a problem with my perception. See, I was looking for white shark's teeth. Do you know what color the shark's teeth are when they're in the graveyard and they come up on the beach? They're black. God was never my problem. A perception that triggered my distrust and my disappointment changed my perspective of God. And the moment I saw them, it's great how God brings people. Now you understand why God sends a preacher to bring understanding to people to unlock the questions that they've been asking. It took people to come to show me the truth of the shark's teeth that God sent for me to answer my prayer over some dumb things that I'm going to throw away when I get done picking them up. Look how much labor went in to show me an answer over shark's teeth. So I said, okay, this is great, God. Now, back to my original prayer. Show me where the shark's teeth are. And I am not lying. I took about 15 feet, look into this little pool of water, and floating on the right near the edge is a shark's tooth. I pick it up. I said, that's awesome. Let's do it again. Because you know, I wasn't totally convinced. Three more I find in different areas. And right as we're walking off the beach, it's all sand now. Now we're not near where the water is. We're up near the upper area of sand getting ready to leave the boardwalk. I said, you know, one more would be really cool. And right as I'm leaving the boardwalk, I don't know if someone dropped it, whatever, but right in the little grass bush by the sand was one more shark's tooth. And I'm here to tell you, is God has been doing everything to change the perception you have of Him. That was just because I asked. We don't play games with God. We don't play the relational development games where kids actually get to know who their parents are by interacting with them and joking. How many infants have you had a serious conversation with lately? What do you do with them? Do you lay out their life plan and start mapping out how their algebra is going to take place in high school and this is what you're going to go do? No, because they blow a bubble at you and you're like, oh. You goof with them. You play with them. You interact. What's the baby doing? They're learning who they are because they're their first impression of life. How you look to them is how they view themselves. So as you're interacting, that's why they'll mimic your facial expressions as you're working with them. They're looking for your engagement. They're looking for your enjoyment. That's a father. And that's what he's been doing with you for years, but we've lost sight of him. Peter and John thought they knew Jesus. They walked with Jesus. They were his disciples, and they still had a perception because they didn't have the Spirit of God yet given to them that Jesus was going to bring. So they're walking under Jesus' natural authority. But they thought they would do what Jesus did. And so Jesus goes through Samaria, and the people didn't want to receive him because he was heading through to Jerusalem, and they're pretty mad about that. So all of a sudden they say, no, you can't come. So they had to go on, and Peter and John thought, man, we're going to quote scripture verse at these people. They said, well, should we go ahead and call down fire from heaven like Elijah did and burn them up? Wouldn't that be the right thing to do? Reject God, destroy him. Right? Because that's what God does. You reject him, he destroys you. He's just waiting. In fact, he's waiting to pull the trigger. Like, he sits with the gun. Come on, do it. Do it. Do it. Make my day. He's not Clint Eastwood. That was better. Well, I'm not going to try to do it. I can't do Clint Eastwood. So. But he's not sitting there trying to get you to do that. And they're like, should we call down fire? Because we're going to be spiritual. We're going to do the God type of things. And Jesus looked at him and says, you don't even know what spirit you're of. So what spirit is going on that all this mess is taking place? What's happening in the Bible? What's happening in our life? What's happening in the world around us? You see, you have the love of God and you have the righteousness. So what's going on? You have the authority over, but you don't even know what you have the authority over. So it goes on to say he rebuked them. And then I love this because I was praying that earlier in my Christian walk and I was reading through the Old Testament and said, God, I'll be honest with you. I just don't quite understand how you're all love, love in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, it's crazy back there. I mean, you're having David getting slaughtering people and having to bring back foreskins of the Philistines to prove how many people he got. Ask your parents what that means. But it's in the Bible. It's this horrible thing. I mean, this is violent. Violent on every level. I mean, David, this worshiper in Psalms, would come in dripping with blood of destruction as he walks in, cleanses his conscience, and worships this living God. I mean, some of that's hard to read and understand what is going on in this place. And so I was reading 2 Samuel 24, 1-1 one day, and it says, again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. I'd heard that before in prayers at home. And again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. See, catch that verse? God is angry at Israel, so he moves David to go number the people because God wanted him to. Then it says in verse 10, and David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I've sinned greatly in what I've done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I've done foolishly. And a punishment came to David for numbering the people. And I sat there bewildered, saying, God, you just told David to number the people. He follows your directions. Now his heart is condemned, and now you're going to punish him. I'm confused. It's written in the Bible. Black and white. All the versions say the same thing. And as I was praying about it, but I knew something, rather than being mad, I was confused. And I asked God, I said, what are you doing? And so I've learned to put things on a shelf when I don't fully understand. There's a truth in this, but I need you to teach me something because I'm not understanding because your nature is not matching to what I've read. So I base what I read on his nature because the Spirit of God's been given to me and the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart that now I call him Abba Father. So I have a different view of him. So when my heart is not matching to what's being said, it does not make what's said wrong. It means my perspective of what's being said still has a veil. So peel back my eyes. I kind of put it on shelf, and then I was reading First Chronicles one day. It's interesting. It's the same story. The exact same story is written in First Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1. And it gave us an insight into something. It says, now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. Doesn't that change the picture? There's something else that was behind the scenes that God got the blame for everything. See, when it was written, it was all God. Because God was the ultimate judge, Satan was the accuser of the brethren. He could use the law against God to hurt the people based on what they did. And all of a sudden this wrath would come and God got blamed because he's ultimately the creator of the whole thing. But Jesus comes on the earth to set that straight because he wanted to restore the hearts of the people. Now, there's another point that you need to understand in that. So that's just a little glimpse. We can spend hours. Get the tape from last night and read about Rahab the harlot, of how God's passion to find people, even in cities that he was condemning to be destroyed. He was always looking for someone to love, even in the midst of these stories. See, Satan had the authority to bring accusation to the people. So when you did wrong, he could accuse you. Now, the problem is we give him too much credit today, and we're going to close in a few moments on that point. But I just want you to get this. In this time, Satan had the authority at the fall of man was given to him to accuse the brethren. That changes this picture. And the reason this becomes very important is because it's going to typify and it's going to help you in your prayer life. It's going to help you in your walk. It's going to help you in your perspective. It's going to help you in how you read. And I want you to understand something here is when the Bible says the kingdom of God is now here, that means the kingdom that was here was not. If the kingdom of God is coming here, that means the kingdom that existed prior is not of God. So that means God had to find believers in a kingdom that was not his. And he searched for people who would believe, because Jesus didn't just have a set appointed time that on this date he's going to come at the beginning of time. There was a time of people having to believe and people having to believe and people having to believe. A lineage had to be formed, and there was a process to bring forth a man from the spirit realm into this earth. And he had to find believers because he was operating in a kingdom that was not his at the fall. There's two kingdoms functioning. When I go to Thailand, I go into the kingdom of Thailand. When I'm in America, I'm in America's kingdom. But you know, the laws in this kingdom don't function in the laws of that kingdom. I have no rights in the kingdom of Thailand. I'm a guest. I have rights that I can make here. I don't have the same rights when I go there. I am there as a visitor, as a guest. I'm not a citizen. I can't vote. I can't declare something. I can't petition something because I'm a guest. Their way of doing their kingdom is completely different than the way we do our kingdom. They have a king. We have against a king. Their structures aren't even in the same process. Their way of thinking isn't even in the same vernacular. It's a clash of kingdoms. So if you were to invade a kingdom and then let's say you conquer the kingdom, but now you got to get the people to believe a certain way, and you're trying to bring in one school of thought and they have 1800 years of another school of thought, you have a problem. So you have a clash of ideals and cultures and different things. And this is the Old Testament. That's what's going on behind the scenes. Now, don't fall asleep on me yet here. There's some good part here. And it says, when the kingdom of God came, in Revelation chapter 12, 9 through 11, it says, so the great dragon was cast down, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He has been cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God. See, when he was cast down, the kingdom of God came in. And I'm not here to talk about Revelation and all that stuff. I'm just trying to get you the point. He's no longer in power. He was in power in the Old Testament. And if people buy into one belief or the other, you have a conflict, you have battle, you have war. We see this in the natural when World War II, when we went against Hitler. There was a philosophy that was killing people. There was a destructive force, and bloodshed was the only way to deal with something of that magnitude. Nobody likes it. It's just the way it was. This is the world that we live in. It's fallen. It's a clash of kingdoms. But the Satan had been fall down, and the power of our Christ has come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. So that's what was against them in the Old Testament. You don't have that anymore. But in our modern world, we give Satan more power than we even understood what was going on in the Old Testament. Now Satan has no power. Satan had all the power. Jesus had to go face Satan because Satan tempted with, I'll go ahead and just give you all of it. When Jesus finally realized who was the one doing the deceiving at that moment, Satan, it was at that moment he said, Lucifer goes, I'll give you all the kingdoms. How did he have the right to give all the kingdoms? Because they were his. But Jesus didn't take them that way. Instead, he stole them back. He conquered them back. And that's why we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, because Jesus exposed the spirit behind the madness. He didn't come. I love this in John 3:16. We quote it, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. I did not come into this world to condemn this world, but through me they might be saved. So this was God's mission from the beginning. If I can get my son into the world, we could stop this. But if you understand, God wasn't all sovereign, master planning this whole deal. And that's the problem. Well, God's all great. Why didn't he just stop it? Well, he did the flood because there's only a few left that actually believed. He didn't kill people who believed. In fact, he wasn't even the one doing the killing. It's a curse that was in this earth, and to protect, and out of love for his people and love to save people, things happen. Out of love to protect your family, out of love to protect someone you love, would you not defend them if somebody tried to hurt them? That's love. So for him to passively sit by would not be love. But he's a God of love. He's a God of passion. He created man to dwell with him, to be in him. So when we see this, this brings us to this great chapter in Luke chapter 10 and verse 17. And this is where it gets exciting. Because the disciples finally understood what's happening. I mean, prior they tried to call spirits to burn them, but I think they got over this at this point. Chapter 10, verse 17. The 70 return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They found something. They discovered why they're not fighting against flesh and blood. They discovered it's not people that we're after, against. We're here to save people. It's what's behind the people. Because I came to destroy the works of the devil. I came not to condemn, but to love, and to destroy the works of the devil. I came with the day of acceptance of our God, the day of favor, the day of grace, the year of favor, the year of grace, and the day of vengeance of our God. What was the vengeance? On the enemy that was hurting the people. That's what was going on behind the scenes. He's been after it since day one, but he's not a puppet master. It was not his kingdom. He gave it to man and they surrendered it. It wasn't his. Now, thank God, he managed a way to get people. Now it's a miracle that Jesus even came on the scene. So he says this, and the Lord, even the demons are subject to us. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Praise God. Now, here's what's happened. The church has caught a revelation of, wow, we have authority over this. And so we've celebrated the authority. But we need to now go back to the love and grace of God and put it back into perspective. This is what he says. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. It doesn't change. They are. But don't rejoice in that thing. Because now it's just for you to relieve yourself. Oh, wow, I got power. That's not what we rejoice in. We rejoice in the idea that your names are written in heaven. What does that mean? The devils know who you are. What you rejoice in is that God loved you so much, He set your name in heaven. He set your name in the spirit realm. He set your name in the authority realm. He set your name in places that even when you pray, the forces against you already know who you are. And we talked about last night, is they're more afraid of you than you've ever been of them. But we don't sit and rejoice. Okay, great, I got power over the enemy. Well, you do. But the byproduct is, I have this relationship with my loving Father that graced me into a position of being a son. And I have, through my relationship, the power to do good for people. Isaiah describes what good is. Good is seeking justice, rebuking the oppressor, defending the fatherless, and protecting the widow. It's good. Because of my position, I have the power to do those things. That's what my love does. The byproduct is Satan has no power over me. The disciples went out to expand and share the kingdom of God. The disciples went out to prepare the hearts of people. And in that preparation, they discovered the devils are afraid of us. I'm not saying going out and be devil chasers. That's why I want you to focus on your position with God. I'm just saying it's a byproduct. And he said this in verse 21. I thank you, Father. He kind of got away and in the spirit. Jesus was so excited about what just happened in the understanding of these disciples. And he said, he rejoiced in the spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. These disciples discovered something that the ages had been hidden. Who they were, what their name was, and the authority they've been given in a new kingdom. That's the secret. And it all comes from Christ in you. That's the Bible. So the Old Testament isn't a twisted book that we just kind of push aside and try to just deal with this new revelation of God's love. No. This was a real battle that took place that was dealt with naturally because they were not born again. They did not have the revelation of Jesus Christ. He was trying to get into this earth, but he wasn't there. So they had to operate in natural means. And God, in a sense, was handcuffed to the beliefs of man. How many people has he made get saved today? He's all powerful. Who's he made get saved today? He's not made you guys do anything. He's always waited for you. So therefore, it just shows in all his power, he still can't make you do something. Now, that's bad news to some people, but it's good news to me. That means everything he's wanting to do, and the more I ask of him, the more I relate with him, the more I understand him, the more I see his goodness, and things when I don't understand, I go, okay, God, open my eyes, because I don't see it. This isn't working just because I don't see. He's not hiding anything. He's not withholding anything. He's not denying me. He is all for me. That's my Father. But he's given you a reality. You live in a kingdom that's being planted in an opposing kingdom. The king is dethroned, but you still have the remnants of beliefs of an old kingdom. Therefore, there has to be an advancing of what you believe. There has to come a point where the love of God and the righteousness of God, if you will let it go, it will cause you to want to step in and be involved in things. It'll cause you to want to step into your community. It will cause you to want to step in among your friends. It will in a gracious way. You don't have to be a jerk. Right? Right, Pastor Steve? You don't have to be in your face. You don't have to be obnoxious. I'm just saying, just you being in the presence of things that you normally weren't in, it will cause God to shine, because even in the spirit realm, they know who's there. I do not usurp my authority in Thailand in the government office. I've been invited in. I ask permission. If we bring Bibles, I ask, may I bring a Bible? If we go do something, I ask, what is my freedom to speak? He knows what we believe. He does more to proselytize for us than we ever have had to do. And he's Buddhist. But he sees God. So now he wants that to come. And it's happening with our guys in the program. It's happening all over. It's expanding. And it all comes from this idea, when I'm in this place and someone gives me authority, nothing's going to stop that. I didn't have to petition, write a letter, get mad, do anything. I just had to go in there and be my authority. Be the love child of God. See people being oppressed by the enemy and stand in the gap to deal with that issue. Now, someday they won't like me. I'll tell you. It's just how it works. Someday I'll step on somebody's financial toes of me being in there. And they won't like me. But it still won't matter. The authority's been given to me. And that's what we're in. And I share all that because the Father has gotten such a bad rap. Not that he can't stand up for himself and he's not sitting around sulking up in heaven, okay? It's our job to proclaim, because man has been given the authority. So I'm just declaring to you that your Father has pursued you, as Pastor Steve said earlier, since the beginning. Through the whole Old Testament is a book full of grace, mercy, and love in the midst of a most hostile environment possible. Of a God that came in and through the authority only given by man, worked his way through to bring forth Jesus Christ. I think that's a miracle all by itself. That is powerful. That is an incredible thing, that men had to speak words and then people had to believe those words and they'd have to conceive those words and then they had to stand firm with those words. And as they stood firm, these hall of faith grew, and we see out of that birth Jesus and who we are today. That's why we're standing on their shoulders of everything they laid, and they didn't even get to experience what you have. That's the hall of faith. I love Samson's prayer. Samson's probably the most misunderstood man in the Bible, because we always looked at it from a broken perspective. He was a man who loved. And he stood at the getting ready to go. His eyes were plucked out. He's running the grinder. And he said, God, remember me. He doesn't repent of all of his sins that he's been accused of over the years in Sunday school. He didn't grovel at his incompleteness and his failure. Didn't do anything. He said, Father, remember me this one. God, remember me this one time. And give me vengeance on my enemies for blinding my eyes. See, Samson throughout the book didn't know who his enemy was until that moment. And it was the same thing Jesus did, is he took vengeance on our enemy on the cross. And it was an act of vengeance, because he wasn't against man. He was for him. We see brokenness. The enemy saw something completely different. He saw an invasion. And that's what took place. So go ahead and stand on your feet. Sorry, that was a little deep this morning. But I knew you guys were well refreshed and ready. This is a big deal, because you're going to hear all this stuff going on as our world begins to unfold. It's important that you have a backdrop of what you're dealing with. It's important that you have a backdrop of why you do what you do. It's important to understand why you're loved. It's important to understand why you're righteous. It's important to understand your position in the kingdom. It's important to understand these things, because when you pray, you don't have to pray anymore. Will God just be with us? Because he's already with you. We don't have to pray anymore. Oh man, the enemy really beat me up today. No, you can stand in the mirror, like you said, and look in the glory of God and say, you know what, enemy, it's your time. John the Baptist, when he was beheaded, Jesus went and tried to get alone, but he couldn't. But then something happened to him, that compassion towards the people. said he had compassion on the people. The word compassion is a violent type of love. It's a deep, deep inner groaning of your heart of love towards someone and a hatred of the thing that's hurting them. So when he had compassion on the leper, when he had compassion on the blind man, when he had compassion on something, it was something that he fully got involved with. And when he did that, people were set free. And his response to John the Baptist's beheading was he went and took back from the kingdom. He healed, delivered, and set more people free. That was his response. He took vengeance on the enemy against the people that he loved. And you are in a world that's at war. And it's not a happy place behind the walls. But it can be for you. Amen? Is that okay this morning? Okay. Father, I just pray over each person in here right now. Father, I thank you that we can spend most... I thank you that we spend 99% of our time on the love of God and who we are. Father, I thank you give us glimpses to understand what you did, how far you went for us, that we could have a concept of your patience and determination to bring your love to us. I thank you, Father, that even in the midst of the evils that Satan had rendered and through the deception of all that, you still were relentless in our pursuit to bring forth Jesus Christ. Your patience towards us, your patience towards an unbelieving people that rejected you because of their lack of worth in the midst of that. Yet you still searched and probed, searching for someone to believe you. Father, we believe. This is a group of people, we receive all of you. Now, Father, according to your word, I just speak over every person that an understanding of who they are, an understanding of their authority, an understanding of the world that they're sitting in right now, that a new perspective, the veil comes off, an unveiling takes place, that when they sit in their problem that has been a problem to them, they finally say, stop. What is going on here? I am a child of God. I am deeply loved, and God is with me. No more. I'm done. And Father, a righteous indignation towards what has stripped them of who they are rises, and your glory is shown. And as they go look in the mirror, and as they go look in the mirror, and as they go look in the mirror, they see royalty in that mirror of who they are in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. I would encourage, and you guys know my heart, I would encourage you to partner with what Brian and his family is doing on this world. They're not just proclaiming a message in Thailand, they're obviously proclaiming a message here. And I believe in the message, the core, this heart. This is something that we desperately need in our world today, are people that are willing to stand up for their Father, stand up for their God in this kind of way. I would encourage you to partner with Outbound Life. There's back there on the free materials kiosk, there's Mission 300, which is the name of the mission that he's doing in Thailand. And then there's also Outbound Life flyers. And what I'm encourage you to partner with them, we're not talking, you don't have to be giving them $1 million a month or something like that. You know, $20 a month blesses their ministry. And it's hard for me to explain all the dynamics and the legalities of it, but I can tell you that $20 a month is a major, major blessing to their ministry. And they're changing lives. You're called to help the fatherless and the widow and the poor. And that's exactly what they're doing. They're changing the spiritual climate in an entire generation in Thailand. And that's something powerful to partner with. If you want to bless Brian today, anything that you give today with his name on it, we will make sure that he gets it. We will make sure that he takes it back with him and he changes lives if you want to give something. I know that you have an idea, an understanding, and a concept behind how powerful your gifts are. that you are called to be a people to give and to love and to encourage. And one of the greatest ways you can do that is to support somebody with the substance of your life. And you guys work very, very, very hard. Money does not come easy to you. Amen. That's why the Lord loves a gift like that, because he knows it didn't come easy. But when you give something from your heart that didn't come easy, then it obviously carries with it the weight and the encouragement that it is. Most likely Brian and I will probably be some of the last people out of the building today. So, you know, last night we prophesied and ministered to a bunch of folks, and I know Brian has the same heart that I do. If there's something that you're missing, if this is a revelation that you're missing, we want to minister to you. So we don't want you to leave lacking. Don't leave lacking. Amen. But get what you came here to get. So if you need a prophetic word, if you need to hear from the voice of your Father, if you want to find a shark's tooth, amen, then hang out. We'll be here. But otherwise, thanks so much for coming. We love you.